There's a story, one of my favorite stories, is a story about a pastor in a remote rural area. And he was one of those pastors, it was a small church, but he was one of those pastors who just loved his congregation and did everything that he could in order to show that love, to express that love to his congregation, to each one in the congregation. And it came, he sought to really encourage them in their walk and do everything he could. And it came to his attention one day that there was a man in the church who hadn't been there for many, many weeks, for quite a while. And he determined that he was going to go and he was going to visit this man. Now, it was in the middle of winter, and it was more like the scenes that we saw from Switzerland, lots of snow. It was in an area in which there was so much snow and ice and everything. But he braved the weather and went to the man's house, and he knocked on the door, and the snow was blowing around him and the wind and everything. And he waited for a moment, and sure enough, the door opened. And the man was standing there and invited him to come in, which he did. And after taking off his jacket, both of the men went into the living room where there was a fire burning brightly in the fireplace. And they sat, and neither man said anything. They were quiet for quite a while. And after a while of basically just sitting there in the same room, the pastor went over and took a pair of tongs and reached into the fire and took a coal from the fire and just set it outside on the hearth in front of the fireplace, set it on the hearth, put the tongs back where they belonged, and walked back to his seat. And again, both men were quiet. Neither one said anything. And they looked, and as a few minutes went by, the coal that was sitting outside of the fire slowly began to get cold. And there was ash that formed around the outside of the coal, and it simply began to cool, and you could tell that the glow of the fire was becoming reduced. It was leaving. And just as it looked as though the fire that was inside this coal would go out, the pastor got up again, took the tongs, returned the coal to the fire, where it almost immediately caught fire again. He put the tongs up and walked over to the man who stood, shook his hand, and said, "Thank you, Pastor. I'll be back in church next Sunday." Pretty good message, without saying many words. If you've been on our Facebook page, you may have seen a video that's similar to the one that's described in the story. And there's an important truth in that, and in this story, and in just looking at the video. And, you know, we sometimes talk about the person who is a follower of Christ who is very much engaged in what it means to follow Christ, and they seek to live out their faith in every aspect of their lives. And we talk about that person as being on fire for Christ. Now, the truth is that's a great description. That is really a great description of a committed life to Christ, that we are on fire for Him, that He burns, a passion for His Word, a passion for His kingdom burns within us. But there's a great truth in that video and in that story, that being on fire doesn't happen in isolation. It is as we have a common passion for Christ, as we have a common passion for His Word, that we can burn brightly over time. And I've seen so much often in my life the person who seeks to do it alone. And they try and they burn brightly for a little while, but there's no way they can sustain it. And as I thought about this, there was really a realization that kind of began to dawn on me. And that is that we live in a day in which many, many people are isolated. We have connections all over the world. We have thousands of friends on Facebook, and yet we're isolated. But not only that, not only do we tend to be isolated in our world today, we've lost the passion. We're not passionate about everything, about anything. We've seen it, we've done it, and we're not passionate about it. Well, we'll be involved a little, but very few people are actually passionate about anything. Now, occasionally you'll see that, and you'll see maybe the person who is passionate about working out. It's not me. But I hear rumors that there are those people. And that person who's passionate about working out, and or maybe, you know, about cooking, maybe like chili, for instance. There are people who are passionate about chili, about cooking, about those kind of things. Now, here's what I've discovered. If you're truly passionate about something, you're seeking other people who are passionate about it as well. Always. Every single time when there is truly a passion in your heart, in your life, you are going to be looking for other people who are passionate about those same things. And here's the truth. If you're not passionate about your faith, you won't be looking for the kind of fellowship that will make that burn brighter. And the reverse is true. If you say you're passionate, but yet you aren't looking, probably need to check. Because the truth is when we're passionate about something, we want to be together with others who have that same passion in life. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about the topic, I'm in. Now, we're starting this morning with everybody is invited. But every week we're going to be talking about what it means to have a common passion, something that pulls us together but also propels us forth, that every single person, there is a place for us to burn on fire for Christ and use what He has given us and developed in us in order that His kingdom be built. And so we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about I'm invited. It's kind of a cute thing, sorry about that. You know, but it's one of those things, I'm invited. Every single person is invited to be a part of the kingdom of God. There is no single person who is excluded from that. We're going to talk about, over these weeks, we're going to talk about other things. I'm invaluable, that I count the things that I can do. Count for the kingdom. It's important that I'm a part. I'm influential. I have the ability to make a difference on a bigger scale, on a broader scale. I can work for God's glory. I have an impact in the people that God's planted me around. We may not even realize how influential we are. And then I'm invested. I'm invested. This is a place. His kingdom is something I want to invest my life in. I want to be a part. I don't want to stand on the outside and simply watch. I want to be a part of what God is doing. You know, we'll come back to the fire. A fire draws people, doesn't it? We would love to have a fireplace in the parsonage because it draws people. Draws me. We're warmed by the fire. There's something special about the glow. And there's something special about the glow of a group of believers who are committed to following Christ. It draws people. Now, I think I can say with confidence that our hope in this body of believers that is planted here, our hope and our desire is to be that kind of fellowship. We can say with confidence that we know that that's the heart of God. That's what God is doing. God desires that we burn brightly as His people and that we are that kind of fellowship that is open so that people are drawn to Him, not to us, but to Him, but the passion that burns in us that comes from Him. So here's the question as we start today. Are you in? Are you in? Or are you standing on the side and slowly but surely the fire wanes within you. I think sometimes we're afraid of what that might cost us. I think there's a great story. I want us to start this whole series with a story from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of my absolute favorite stories in the New Testament, because I believe it shows the heart of God for every single person. And it starts in verse 36, and it says, "One of the Pharisees asked him," him being Jesus, "to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered him, saying, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.' A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were with him at the table began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." An amazing story. An amazing story in so very many different ways. Now, if you know much about Jesus' time on earth, you know that the ones who struggled the most with Jesus and his claim to be the Messiah were actually the religious leaders of his day. Jesus didn't fit their understanding of what the Messiah would look like and how he would act, and they were extremely doubtful, especially this group called the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees they were passionate. We can say that. They were passionate about the law, and they were passionate about making sure that everyone followed the law. So they were pious. They were devout. They were religious. In fact, they took those commandments that we have in the Old Testament, and they multiplied them. They took those commandments, and they multiplied them until they had 613 laws. Because surely, there needed to be a law for every situation. And so every time they would encounter a situation in which there was doubt about how one should act, how one should respond, they would simply create a new law to deal with that situation. And so over time, the number of commandments multiplied up until the point where they had 613 different laws. Everything was covered, especially keeping away from situations and people who might infect you with their sinfulness. They wanted to make sure. Now, those of you who are parents, admit it. You've said to your child, "Don't you be hanging around that person. You don't need to be with that kid. You don't need to be with that child. That person, if you hang around them, they're going to lead you astray. It's exactly what the Pharisees said. The only difference is we say, if you don't, I'm going to ground you and send you up to your room until you're 42. The Pharisees created a law and said, you won't be around that person. You won't be in that circumstance. Anything that might tempt you to sin. And they tried their dead level best to prevent people from sinning by creating a law. They were on fire. But without even noticing it, they were on fire for religion and not for God. And so when Jesus came, and Jesus kept the commandments of Scripture. He did not keep the 613 commandments of man. And so every time Jesus would do something that seemed to break one of their laws, they would get more and more angry with him. They would get more and more passionate about making sure that he did not continue to preach the gospel he was preaching. They were passionate, but they were not passionate about the things of God. They were passionate about religion. And one day, a Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to dinner. Now, this was different from dinner parties of today. In those days, because the Pharisees were the source of all knowledge when it came to religious matters, they would have these parties, but they would leave all of the doors and windows open. And so even those who were not invited to the party could come and gather around the house and listen in on the conversation. And the Pharisees were extremely proud that they would take topics and discuss topics where they could show how knowledgeable they were and how much they knew. And so they would talk about the topics of the day, and they would talk about theology, and they would talk about social trends, and they would talk about politics, all so that they could show how smart they were, so that the people standing at the windows and doors knew these were the smart people. These were the people who were the best. Then they invited Jesus. Now, I don't know, have you ever been in a situation where you felt unwelcome, not able to come into the closer circle? You maybe felt unworthy, you felt like you were undeserving of being in that particular circle, and so you would stand back. Jesus always brings those who are on that outer circle and brings them in every single time. And he did exactly that in this situation. Can you imagine standing around those doors and those windows and watching and seeing what Jesus in particular, there must have been a larger crowd on that day because Jesus had been invited and they knew that there was conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus. And there must have been a larger crowd than usual. And can you imagine what happened whenever this woman then comes through the door? Now, the Pharisees had never intended that you come through the door. They wanted you just close enough that you could hear that they were intelligent and smart, but they did not want you to come in. Can you imagine whenever someone like this comes through the door and goes directly to Jesus? Now, I think we do a great job at Emmanuel of holding the door wide open. When you come, you don't have to believe as we do. In fact, we welcome you to Emmanuel, whether you believe or not. It's not about how you dress. It's not where you're from, what social status you may or may not have. You are welcome to come in. We want you close. We want to open the doors and talk with you. And if we aren't vigilant, if we aren't intentional, we can always find that suddenly it's okay for everybody except for that person. We have to keep a watch on our heart because there's always that temptation to exclude someone. And we have to constantly watch that we're not putting up walls, that we're not simply wishing that people like us were here, but that the door is open for everyone. Now, Jesus always invites the people that others reject. And so it says in Luke 7:37, it says, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, there's a code word in there. Whenever it says that this is a woman who lived a sinful life, this woman was most likely a prostitute. And so she would have been rejected. She would have been the least likely to have come through those doors. And we have a wonderful ministry to women who are involved in the sex industry called Kinos. And even though it is legal in Germany, so many of these women are victims of human trafficking. And I am thankful that for those who go, the women who go and minister to these women in the brothels around our town. But I wonder what would happen if they started coming. If they started walking through the door. Quick, hide the kids. Hide the husbands. What happens when they come? You see, it's easy for us to be critical and yet without being tested. And sometimes God tests us to see if we are serious. And so this woman comes in, and it says in verse 38, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. She literally couldn't start crying. Now, when she let down her hair, that was something a Jewish woman would not do. It was considered to be inappropriate. It was inappropriate to touch Jesus, a rabbi, for a woman, especially a woman like this. And so everything about this is inappropriate from the Pharisee's standpoint. Every single bit. She's carrying a jar of perfume and she breaks it open and pours it over Jesus' feet. This is probably, it's a year's worth of income. Now, if you were a woman in this time who was not married, you had no source of income. You had no way of making a living. She very well may have been forced into this situation in which she was in. And this jar of perfume could have very well held her future, her way out. She breaks it and pours it over Jesus' feet. She may have been trapped and yet offers everything to Jesus. Passionate about worship, serving. She pours it over his feet, and then she has no towel, so she dries his feet that she is wet with her tears, with her hair. Verse 39 tells us, when the Pharisee who invited him, this is Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. What that is saying is, Jesus can't possibly care for this woman. God can't possibly love this woman because she's a sinner. You know, there's a saying, you know you've made God in your own image when he hates all the same people you do. Simon cannot imagine that God would love this woman. And so Jesus turns toward the woman in verse 44 and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Because Simon had not really seen the woman. He just simply saw a figure. He just simply saw someone who was other than him. He simply saw someone who was a sinner. And Jesus says, do you actually see this woman? For who she is. I came to your house and you didn't even give me water for my feet, dusty feet. It was common courtesy to give water to wipe the feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, a welcoming kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. She doesn't feel worthy to give me any other kind of kiss but kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head. That would have been common to have put oil on the head of a symbol of blessing. But she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. Our passion shows our forgiveness. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. I always wonder, what drew this woman to Jesus? What made her believe that she could walk in and do this and not be rejected? I think she had seen Jesus and how he acted with people, how he healed those who were sick and broken, how he spoke with love to those who were considered to be unlovable. Whatever it was, it gave her the confidence to come and worship in the most intimate of ways, never fearing that she would be turned away. Nothing else had worked. Rejecting her hadn't worked. Pointing out her sins hadn't worked. Shaming her hadn't worked. Loving her worked. Loving her worked. She knew that Jesus would accept her. We must live in a way that people can walk up to us with confidence, that they can walk through those doors with confidence, that they can come in this service with confidence, knowing that they will be loved. How do they know? Because we're living out there in love. We're loving people. She was set free and transformed by the power of God's love that invites the people that others reject. We sang that song, what kind of love is that? The overwhelming, reckless love of God. Pharisee thought this love of God was reckless. Let me tell you, love of God is never reckless. It is always intentional. It is only reckless from the standpoint that there are no stops. It goes to the end, to the last person, to the furthest point. It is all-consuming. It is our passion, our heart, to love like Jesus. Let me just tell you today as we close, if you've doubted God, questioned God, been hurt by God, maybe you failed. You feel like you failed God. You walked away. You tried it and it didn't work and you walked away. You considered maybe you've sinned. You would be a person that if you brought and walked to the front and said, here are the things that I've been involved in my life, you would say, I've done things that I should not have done. I've committed adultery. I've cursed God. I've done whatever you've done. No matter what, you're invited. The door is open. Jesus says, come. I love you with a love you cannot imagine. Let's pray together. Father, what an overwhelming, incredible, intentional love. It's a love we can't imagine. Father, I pray that today, if anyone is here and they doubt that they're invited, that they doubt that you love them, that you would convince them of that, that you would open the door of their heart, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, no matter how far they've gone, Father, that they would know that you love them and that they're invited. that this family is open to the next person every single time. Thank you, Father. What an amazing God you are. And we pray this in your name.